Good morning, and welcome to the First Presbyterian Church on this beautiful Lord's Day. Just a few announcements before we begin worship. We will not have Bible study this week. Lord willing, I'm heading to Georgia to visit with family, so I covet your prayers for traveling mercies, and I plan to do some hospital visits along the way, so pray that the Lord's will be done in all things. Let's now be called to worship with these words from Psalm 30. Sing praises to the Lord, O you his saints, and give thanks to his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. Let's worship our God as we stand and sing his praise. Let us pray. Our Lord, we come before you confessing that so often we have made a mess of our lives. While you have sacrificed everything for us in Jesus Christ, and while you call us to follow him in self-sacrificial, unconditional love for you and for others, Lord, all too often we have hurt those who are closest to us, and we have let you down. When we withdraw into ourselves instead of leaning into your love. So forgive us, Lord. Be faithful to your promises of welcome and pardon for all those who turn from their sins and who turn to you in faith. For we come, claiming only the perfect sacrifice of Christ and offering the prayer that he taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. And if you would, take up your hymnal. Our responsive reading today comes from the back of the hymnal. Selection 630 is what Jesus tells us about prayer. We're going to see an example of a prayer that was answered in our Old Testament reading today. And so these words come from Luke's Gospel and John's Gospel, and they tell us what Jesus had to say about prayer. A lot of assurance we can have. I'll read the light face print and encourage you all to respond with the bold of selection 630. Let's read these portions of God's word responsively. One time Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. Forgive us our sins, for we forgive everyone who has done us wrong, and do not bring us to hard testing.
And Jesus said to his disciples, Suppose one of you should go to the friend's house at midnight to tell him, Friend, let me borrow 3 loaves of bread. The friend of mine who is on a trip has just come to my house, and I don't think I'll offer him.
And suppose your friend should answer from inside, Don't bother me. The door is already locked. My children and I are in bed, and I can't get up to give you anything. Well, what then?
I tell you, even if he will not get up to give you the bread because he is your friend, yet he will get up and give you everything you need because you are not ashamed to keep on asking.
And so I say to you, ask and you will receive, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. As bad as you are, you know how to give good things to your children. How much more then the Father in heaven will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?
Until now you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, so that your happiness will be complete.
Amen. What wonderful promises the Lord has given to us. Let us celebrate Jesus, who is a friend even of sinners like us. As we turn in our hymnals to selection 99, we'll sing all five stanzas and let us stand to sing.
Oh.
What a wonderful gift the Lord has given us in Jesus Christ. Now let us say what we believe about the Lord using the words of the Apostles' Creed. They're found inside the front cover of your hymnal. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
Amen. You may be seated, except for Mr. Henry. I'm going to ask ruling elder Henry Beck to come forward and share a minute for mission with us. Henry is the presbytery facilitator of Gulf South Presbytery, but today I want him to talk about something that his congregation is doing. They've stepped out on faith, and they're getting involved in an amazing mission project in Covington, Louisiana. So, ruling elder Henry Beck from Faith Presbyterian Church in Covington, Louisiana, is going to tell us about their church's new mission project. Come on, Henry.
Thank you, Michael.
God bless you.
What a joy to be here. I was outside of your church when I was in high school in the 1950s. My parents and I were driving up to Vicksburg to see the battleground, and we stopped here and saw the hand on the top of your steeple. And that's my memory. I've never been in this church before inside, so I finally made it today, 60-something years later. So anyway, it's a joy to be here. Yes, I'm a ruling elder at Faith Presbyterian Church in Covington, Louisiana. We're a little younger than you. We'll be 20 years old come January. We're a breakaway church from an older church in Covington. About 3 years ago, our church felt we had a mission to do something with Hispanic churches. And we prayed a whole year and nothing happened. And finally, one of our elders was getting some painting job done on his church, on his house. And one of the painters was Hispanic, and we started talking to him, and he said that he goes to the Baptist Hispanic church. And so we said, oh, well, let's go talk to that preacher over there. So we went and talked to the Hispanic preacher, and he has everything he needed, didn't need anything else. He said, but you know, there's a Brazilian community in our area, has about 500 people, and they speak Portuguese. They can't go to any church. So all of a sudden, this thing about Portuguese-speaking people affected us. And at that same time, we were looking for an associate pastor. And so we had a blurb out on the internet, and all of a sudden we get an email from a pastor, from a seminary student in Brazil, saying he would like to talk to us about our church. So our pastor called him up and talked to him, and he wasn't interested in the job we had, but he was interested in the church planning, and he liked the way our church looked. So we talked to him, and last September, a year ago, we invited him and his wife over to visit with us and to make connections with the Portuguese-speaking community, and all of a sudden, everything was falling in place. We didn't know what we were doing, but now we're going to plant a Portuguese-speaking church in Covington, Louisiana, and 4 or 5 years ago, we didn't know anyone spoke Portuguese. Well, all of a sudden, everything's falling into place. We got authorization from the Department of State, yes, it's fine, you know, and Homeland Security came and checked us out and everything. But we're trying to do this legally. And in the last 3 months, this pastor has been turned down by our consulate in Brazil 3 times, and they won't give us a reason. So, in fact, this Sunday, today, we're starting a fast for a hope for 24 hours for the rest of this Sunday into Monday to pray and to say, what's wrong, Lord? Please help us out. So we're in the situation of planning. We have churches that are helping to sponsor these people, and we can't get it because of the State Department, and they won't give us a reason. So politics is very strange in this world where we talk about illegal immigrants, and we want to do something legal, and we can't do it. So, but the Lord's in charge, but it's just amazing things that the Lord puts in front of you that you never expect. And so that's my story. I'm sticking to it, but the Lord's in charge, and it's great to be here today.
Thank you, sir. Thank you, sir. Let's be in prayer for Faith Presbyterian Church in Covington, Louisiana, as they seek to be faithful to God's call on their life, God's call on their church. And as we prepare our hearts for prayer, let's take up our hymnals. We're going to turn to selection 429. Now we'll sing it to a little more familiar tune, but we're going to sing hymn 429, Prayer is the Soul's Sincere Desire. And we'll sing all 5 stanzas, so let us stand to sing. You may be seated. And that is the good news, isn't it? That the Lord has called us to prayer. He has promised us that He hears us. He has promised to give us everything that we need. So with confidence of children of God, let us go before the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we do thank you. We thank you for the body of Christ. We thank you for placing us into fellowship with Christians. Lord, all week long we can read our Bibles and we can pray, but when we come together as a family of faith, Lord, we know that in a special way you are with us. Lord, we thank you for our brother and sister churches, in our brothers and sisters in Port Gibson, gathered in communities of faith throughout this town and this county. Lord, we thank you for the homecoming service at the Methodist Church today, and thank you that so many of our folks could go and celebrate this time with them. Lord, we thank you for our presbytery, for the 50 churches in our area that join together in mission and prayer. Lord, we thank you for the vision that you have given Faith Presbyterian Church in Covington, a vision for a Portuguese-speaking church for those who have come to the United States from Brazil and don't have a place where they can worship in their heart language. Lord, we ask that you would bless your church. Lord, we ask that you would bless all the congregations in Claiborne County, that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon all those who claim the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray a special blessing upon the Methodist Church today, and that you would encourage them, and that you would strengthen them, and that you would draw many to faith. Lord, we ask your blessing upon our presbytery. Lord, we pray for Christ Presbyterian Church in Daphne as they're looking for a pastor. Lord, we pray for Trinity Presbyterian Church in Texarkana, Texas, as they're looking for a pastor. Lord, we ask your blessings on all the small and struggling churches in our presbytery. We lift especially to you the congregations in Magnolia and Osaka, that you would bless and encourage them. Lord, we pray for our church plants, as we do so often. We pray, our Lord, for Quest Church in San Antonio, Texas. We pray for All Souls Church in Austin, Texas. We pray for Haven Church in Katy, Texas. We pray for Faith Vietnamese Church in Sugar Land, Texas. And we pray for the Church of the Resurrection in New Orleans, Louisiana. Lord, we ask your blessings upon all of these church planters. And we pray that you would draw many to faith through their ministry. Lord, we ask your blessings upon all those this day who are proclaiming your word. And we pray that you would let us experience that blessing as well. As we open your word together, help us to see what you have to show us. Help us to hear only what you have to tell us. And Lord, open our hearts that we might receive, that we might be changed by what we have learned. We pray this in the name of Christ and for his sake. Lord has given us everything in Jesus Christ. Let us respond to God's grace as we give unto the Lord his tithes and our offerings. Let us pray. Our Lord, you have blessed us with so many gifts, gifts of time and talent and treasure. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to share some of those gifts today. We pray that you would take not only of our substance, but of ourselves, that you would allow us, O Lord, to participate in your mission in this place and around the world. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. We continue our study today of Joshua, coming to chapter 10. You may recall that last week the Israelites got themselves into quite a bit of trouble by making a covenant agreement with the men of Gibeon who had lied to them. Well, today we're going to find out that that problem caused other problems, but then we'll see what God does with all of it. Joshua chapter 10, beginning with verse 1 and reading through verse 15. This is the word of the Lord. Now it came to pass when Adoni Zedek, king of Jerusalem, had heard how Joshua had taken Ai and had utterly destroyed it, as he had done to Jericho and her king, so he had done to Ai and her king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them, that they feared greatly. Because Gibeon was a great city as one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all the men thereof were mighty. Wherefore, Adoni Zedek, king of Jerusalem, sent unto Hoham, king of Hebron, and to Piram, king of Jarmuth, and to Japhia, king of Lachish, and to Debir, king of Eglon, saying, Come up unto me, and help me, that we may smite Gibeon, for it hath made peace with Joshua and with the children of Israel. Therefore, the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, the king of Eglon, gathered themselves together and went up, they and all their hosts, and encamped before Gibeon and made war against it. And the men of Gibeon sent unto Joshua to the camp to Gilgal, saying, Slack not thy hand from thy servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us, for all the kings of the Amorites that dwell in the mountains are gathered together against us. So Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said unto Joshua, Fear them not, for I have delivered them into thine hand. There shall not a man of them stand before thee. Joshua therefore came unto them suddenly, and went up from Gilgal all night. And the Lord discomfited them from before Israel, and slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, and chased them along the way that goeth up to Beth Horon, and smote them to Azekah and unto Makkedah. And it came to pass, as they fled from before Israel, and were in the going down to Beth Horon, that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them unto Azekah, and they died. They were more which died with hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with the sword. Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel, and he said in the sight of Israel, Sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed, until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Isn't this written in the book of Yasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and hasted not to go down about a whole day. And there was no day like that before it or after it that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. And Joshua returned and all Israel with him unto the camp to Gilgal. That is God's word. Well, have you ever made a big mess of things? Maybe you told a lie, and then you had to tell another one to cover up the first one, and then another, and then before you knew it, you couldn't remember what you had told to whom, and it all came out. Or maybe you lost your temper, and as a result, you lost a friend, and you have no idea how to restore that relationship. maybe you chose a college or a career or even a spouse for proud or selfish reasons, only to find your life heading in directions you don't really want to go. Maybe one problem has led to another and another, and you just don't see any way out. Well, that was the situation that faced the Israelites in today's passage. As we studied last week in chapter 9, their leaders had been deceived by the Gibeonites, the pagan residents of a town just a few miles from Ai. You see, because the Israelites had conquered Ai, killing everyone in it, the Gibeonites had pretended to be from a far country so that the Israelites would make a peace treaty with them, and that is exactly what the Israelites had done. Instead of asking God what they should have done, they rashly entered into a solemn covenant with the Gibeonites, letting them live even though they were under God's sentence of death. And as we turn the page to chapter 10, we see how the Israelites' big mistake led to even bigger problems, don't we? For while the Gibeonites had surrendered to the Israelites, the rest of the unbelievers in the area decided instead to put up a fight. They decided to make an example out of those Gibeonites so that none of the other cities in the land would join forces with the invaders. So, a coalition of five kings set out to destroy Gibeon, even though all of them, the five kings and the men of Gibeon, they were all unbelievers. So, I guess normally such a dispute among unbelievers wouldn't have mattered very much to God's people. I mean, after all, those who are not following the Lord, those who are self-centered instead of God-centered, those who are motivated by hate or fear, well, they tend to get angry with one another. They tend to get in fights, and there's not really very much anyone can do about it. It's not a big surprise. After all, it never caught Matt Dillon by surprise when a fight started among the drunks in the Long Branch Saloon. But remember, the Gibeonites had made a covenant with the Israelites, hadn't they? And as part of that agreement, they had sworn to serve the people of Israel. But the people of Israel had also sworn to protect the Gibeonites. Now, this covenant had been made under false pretenses, yes, but for better or for worse, the Israelites had made unconditional promises in the name of God. And that meant those promises had to be kept. And so in verse 7, we see the strange scene of God's people marching off to get involved in what's really an intramural squabble among a bunch of godless people, all of whom should have been their enemies. What a mess. But is this really so strange? For isn't this really the same sort of thing that Christ did for sinners like us? I mean, why did Jesus get involved with us? Why did Jesus get involved with a bunch of people who did not love him, who did not trust him? Why did Jesus get involved with a rabble of rebels who denied his authority and opposed his righteous rule? Why? Why was Jesus willing to make himself a sacrifice for us, even though his own disciples betrayed him and denied him and abandoned him, even though it was his own people who sentenced him to death? Why? Well, in part, it was for the same reason that the Israelites marched into battle to protect those treacherous pagans in order to keep God's promises. Back in chapter 8, you may remember that the Israelites had a worship service to celebrate God's promises, God's promise to Abraham. They traveled all the way to Shechem behind enemy lines to build an altar and hold a worship service. And they did that in order to rejoice in the fulfillment of God's promise to make Abraham's descendants a great nation and to give Abraham's descendants a place to live. They went to Shechem and they said, "Here we are in this place, just like you said, God. Thank you." But way back in Genesis 12, God had also told Abram something else. God made another promise to him. God said, way back in Genesis chapter 12, that in Abraham, all the families of the earth would one day be blessed. And that promise was fulfilled in the person and work of Christ, fulfilled for all who share the faith of Abraham. For that is the good news of the gospel. The good news of the gospel is that God is faithful to his promises. Just as Abraham trusted God, and that trust was accounted to him for righteousness, all those who trust in Christ as Savior, all those who bow the knee to Christ as Lord, not only have all of our sins placed on Jesus, we also have the perfect righteousness of Christ accredited to our account. Because of the cross of Christ, because of the resurrection of Christ, we become heirs of God's blessings to Abraham. We become the people of God because God is faithful to his promises to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and to us. We are blessed because God is faithful. And if we are the people of God, that means that we must also be just as faithful to our promises. We must be faithful as God is faithful. Now, for the Israelites, that meant putting their lives on the line to protect a bunch of unbelievers with whom they had carelessly made a mutual protection agreement. For us, it might mean something different. If we are to keep our promises, if we are to be faithful as God is faithful, well, it might mean working to save a difficult marriage, giving up our own desires so that our beloved might be blessed. It might mean being faithful to a family member, paying off a loan for someone who's made bad choices. It might mean being faithful to a friend, putting in extra hours at work to cover for a colleague who's come down with the flu, or just staying up late with a grieving person who needs to talk. Whatever commitments we have made, whatever relationships in which we find ourselves, being faithful to God often means being faithful to our commitments, putting the needs of others before our own. For hasn't Christ shown us that in a sinful world like ours, keeping our promises of love, keeping our promises of friendship often involves self-sacrifice? But if we can see in today's passage that we must keep our promises, even if that means sometimes getting ourselves into big trouble, we can also see in today's passage that God is able to use even our worst mistakes. God is able to use even our biggest disobediences to bring about big victories. But think about it. The people of God never would have made a covenant with those Gibeonites if they had been obedient to God, right? It was rash of them. It was wrong of them not to ask for God's guidance. It was wrong of them to have made such a firm and solemn commitment to a bunch of lying unbelievers. It was wrong. They made a mistake. But because the Gibeonites had made this covenant, the rest of the people in the land decided to join together to attack them, to make an example out of them. And because all those unbelievers, all those five kings and all their armies came together in one place, God was able to destroy them all in one day. God hurled hailstones down from heaven on them. The Israelites' disobedience turned out to be a key component of God's battle plan. And how many of us can testify to the same thing? Hasn't God brought great good out of some of our worst mistakes, even out of our disobedience? I know it's true for me. It was back in 1990 I first became convinced that God was calling me into the pastoral ministry. Now, I was a Methodist at that time, and my pastor was ready to get me preaching right away in a little small nearby church. He said, "Oh, you'll do a lot better than anything they got right now. Let me get you started." Whoa, wait. I was too scared. So instead of launching off into pastoral ministry, as I was sure God wanted me to do, I ran home. I got my teaching certificate, and I tried to teach U.S. history in high school. And I spent 3 miserable years in disobedience to God, running from God. But it was during that time that I began to attend a Presbyterian church in PCUSA. And I started teaching an adult Sunday school class. And my class confirmed God's call on my life. The church confirmed God's calling on me into leadership by making me a ruling elder. I wasn't even 30 years old. And I got a copy of the Westminster Confession of Faith, and I wanted to know more about that. And so, when I finally surrendered to God, when I finally decided to study for the ministry, it was as a Presbyterian at Reformed Theological Seminary in Jackson. And by the way, just as I was getting ready to graduate, this church just happened to have an empty pulpit that had only been empty for about 4 months. So what if I had not been disobedient? What if I had not run from God for 4 years? What if I had started preaching at a little Methodist church near Nashville in 1990? Well, I probably would have gone to Asbury and then been assigned to a church in either Tennessee or maybe South Georgia Conference. But it's hard to see how I could have ended up in Southwest Mississippi on that path. So you see, my four years of running from God were not an interruption of His plan. Our worst disobedience cannot cause God's plans to falter. No, those 4 years of disobedience were an essential element of God's plan, an indispensable part of the way I ended up here 22 years ago. And maybe the same sort of thing holds true for you. Maybe you've got some regrets. Maybe you did some things in your past that you're not proud of. Maybe you got married or took a job or selected a college for the wrong reasons. Maybe you've been disobedient. But that doesn't mean God cannot use those experiences and those relationships and those choices to accomplish His will in your life. Maybe He's put you where you are for a purpose. Maybe God wants to give you victory over some besetting sin, and it had to get a little worse before you could start dealing with it. Maybe God puts you in some difficult relationships so that you can point someone else toward redemption and toward salvation. It does not matter how big a mess you have made of your life. God can use even our worst disobedience to accomplish His will. And that's the good news. But if that's true, if God can bring great victories by working through our sin, by working through our rebellion, if God can accomplish great victories in spite of our disobedience, just imagine how much greater are the things we should expect God to accomplish through us when we go along with Him willingly. For isn't that also what happened in today's passage? Once Joshua and the people decided to go into battle, for whatever reason, God clearly told them in verse 8 that He had given His enemies into their hands. So even though it was the Israelites' disobedience that provoked this conflict, God allowed Joshua and his people to join in the fight alongside the Lord Himself. Now make no mistake, God did not need their help in order to win this battle. Verse 11 makes it clear that God did a whole lot more damage with His hailstones than His people did with their little swords and spears. But God graciously allowed them to work with Him. God allowed their efforts to magnify His great victory over the forces of evil. And how did the people help win this victory? That may be the most amazing thing of all. For in verse 12, we find Joshua praying to God, asking God to make the sun stand still, to give the Israelites more daylight so they could pursue their enemies and destroy them. And God answered that impossible, ridiculous prayer. God gave the Israelites a whole extra day of sunlight so they could complete the victory in which He had allowed them to share. So maybe one of your bad decisions has gotten you into a big mess. Maybe you have no idea how to get out of it. Maybe God is calling you to help someone. Maybe God's calling you to get involved in some situation that just seems impossible to solve. Y'all, can anything be more difficult than making the sun stand still for a whole day? If God could do that in answer to Joshua's prayer, why should we imagine that He will not answer our prayers for ourselves, our prayers for our friends, our prayers for our loved ones? Yes, maybe that's the most amazing truth we find in this whole passage. For if God can accomplish His will even through our mistakes, and that's amazing, and if God allows us to participate in the victorious advancement of His kingdom, that's pretty amazing too. The way He calls us to do this is through prayer. Prayer. What did Jesus promise us in our responsive reading this morning? You remember? Ask, and you will receive. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. And then, just because Jesus probably knows how we are thinking, oh yeah, right, He repeats it, doesn't He? For everyone who asks will receive, and he who seeks will find, and the door will be opened to him who knocks. Yes, really. That's the good news. God promises to answer our prayers, even if they're for something that seems completely ridiculously impossible. God answers prayer. Really. But as we pray, let's remember this too. The prayers that are effective are those that are in line with God's will. Let's look again at Joshua's prayer. Joshua asked for the sun to stand still. Why? So that his army could make God's victory more complete. And in our responsive reading, Jesus compares God to a parent, doesn't He? And He He says that God's only going to give us things that are good for us. He's not going to give us anything bad. Even if we ask for something bad, he's not going to give us anything bad. So as our desires, as our thoughts, as our actions line up with God's will, as our prayers are offered in accordance with God's will, we can be sure that those prayers will be answered. Because those are the prayers that are good for us and good for others. Just as God promised to give His Holy Spirit to those who ask Him, and that's what we read responsively this morning, we can be sure that God's Holy Spirit will work through us, will pray for us, so that our lives might yield victorious fruit, the fruit of helping God accomplish His plans for us and for our loved ones. So, no matter how great our mistakes may have been, let's forget all those regrets. Let's be confident in God's power today to bring great good, even out of the greatest evil. Let's move forward in faithfulness to God, faithfulness to others, keeping our promises, seeking God's will in all our prayers and in all our actions. For as we take our stand on the Lord's side, as we align our desires and our deeds with our faithful God's good and perfect plans, we can be assured that we will share in the triumph of the Lord Jesus. Triumph over wickedness in ourselves. Triumph over wickedness in the world around us. Triumph even over sin and death itself. So let's ask God, let's pray and ask God to work in us and through us. Let's pray as we take up our hymnals. We'll turn to selection 378. This is a prayer that the Lord would fill us with His Spirit, that we might then participate in His work in the world. We'll sing all four stanzas of hymn 378, and let us stand to sing. Lord is gracious, and let us continue to pray, to seek His face in all things this week, to give ourselves to the One who has given Himself for us. And now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen.